Last time I spoke on the first five verses of Romans 5, and I decided I wanted to revisit that and then add, we basically talked about four benefits that we have in Christ Jesus in the first five verses. So we'd like to go on and continue. We'll review the first five verses and then go down through verse 11 today. And basically, we see in this writing five things for the Christian to rejoice about. And this is pretty foundational. It's one of the reasons I wanted to take time to review our thoughts from last week. I don't think we can say enough about this topic, about the Christian and the rejoicing that we should have in Christ Jesus. And so in the first three chapters of Romans, he talks about God's wrath, how that is coming on the children of disobedience, that the whole world is subject to God's wrath, that no one is righteous, not one, and how God is going to punish. You know, I've heard people say, well, you know, when people go to hell, it's going to be banished from God's presence. You know, that's going to be their punishment, is they're not going to be with God. But the scriptures say that they're going to experience God's wrath. It's not just going to be separated from God. They're going to encounter God's wrath. And we know the scripture says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So in chapter 4, he talks about faith and how that we have justification through Jesus Christ, through faith in him. If we believe in Jesus Christ, then we receive justification. And then in chapter 5, he starts out with the word therefore. So because we have been justified, there are lots of things that change for humankind, for believers. Therefore, so we'll read verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So if we have obedient faith, then we become justified before God. And what justified means is that even though we're deserving of wrath, of punishment, that God doesn't see us that way anymore, that we are not condemned for our sin. We are now in God's favor. We become from being God's enemy to now being at peace with God. Our relationship with God is harmonious. We go from being an enemy with God to being his children, we find in the scriptures. We come to realize that God loves us. He loves all people, but to those who believe, he extends this grace, this peace. He adopts us as his children. And as such, he loves and cares for us like a father does his children. And so we have a totally different relationship because we believe and we are justified. Jesus told people in Matthew, I think it is, it says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So we have rest with God, or unburdened from our sins, guilt that we are that we carry with us is now gone. So this peace with God is a great thing to rejoice about, and we may not realize that as much as if we have kind of taken it for granted that, you know, this is a big deal. We should really rejoice. And the problems that we experience in life and at work and in our homes and our marriages and all just really kind of fade away when we consider how much we have to rejoice that God has blessed us with this harmonious relationship with Him now. So verse 2 says, it's talking about Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have obtained introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand and we exult in hope of the glory of God. I'm using the New American Standard if you want to match it there. It says, we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace. So because of Jesus' justification of those who believe in Him, we now have access to God's grace. So not only are we at peace with God, but now we have this grace of God, access to it anytime we want. We have the many benefits, one of which is the ability to go to God in prayer at any time we want to, need to. We want to go ask for help with a problem, or if we want to praise Him for the blessings of our life or whatever. He says, this grace in which we stand. So God puts us in this category, and we stand, or we have this state of standing in God's grace. It says we have access to this grace and we stand in it. We are fixed there. We are in our place. We are able to stand versus sit or fall or lay or whatever. Standing is a more a blessing in life, to have the ability to stand in God's grace. Verse 3 says, and not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. And perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. So it says the third thing, the first thing I guess we kind of review here is that we have peace with God. The second thing, we have access to God's grace through this new relationship that we have. And then the third thing is we hope in the glory, or we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So sometimes this life is not very comfortable. We look at examples of other people that have lived, maybe Job, and we'll look in his case here a little bit more later. But we have this hope in the glory of God that heaven will be worth it all. That it says we exult. It's a little bit more maybe expressive than that we rejoice. That exult, we gush out. We are overjoyed with this, that we exult in the hope of the glory of God. Whereas before, in realistic life, or the true picture of things, we would normally shudder at the wrath of God. But now, we exult in the hope of glory. So, we're seeing here quite a few things that Christians should be joyful about. We should be a joyful people. Look at what we have to look forward to, the glory of God, living in eternity with God. There's nothing in this life that is so difficult that we can't overcome, or should be distraught or depressed about. This life is short. This life is fraught with problems, and you know it's just part of it. But we have this hope of the glory of God to look forward to. Some things do make us sad. Death of a loved one, oftentimes. Sometimes financial stress kind of bears on us, deadlines at our work, or sickness, evil, crime, inequalities in life, aches and pains, old age, learning about that. Those things do sometimes kind of make us sad, but it's not, the feeling of joy is a more enduring, a more state of contentment with our lot in light of God's in light of God's blessings on us. I have a friend that sent me a quote the other day, and it goes something like this. I'm going to put it in my best words I can remember here. It says, he said, "I'm not sure about what formula is for happiness, but I can tell you this, I've never been sad in a Mexican restaurant." A lot of times hope is confused a little bit, or happiness is confused with joy. And happiness is usually kind of a reaction to an event that happens, or happiness is something that we get a little pleasure from, but it's not lasting like joy is. Joy is more of a state of being. It's something that we, it's a part of our character. It is a state of being that we are joyful. Let's go to Philippians 3 and 1. You see the example here, Apostle Paul's teaching to the Philippian church. Philippians 3 and 1. "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." So that should be our mainstay in life, is to rejoice in the Lord. He has done so many things to provide for us and take the burden of wrath away from us, and to make a future that is brighter than anything this life offers. If we go down in lower in the Philippian letter there, let's read chapter 4, verse 4 through 8. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice." So he's really telling the Philippian church there about how to live life. Just rejoice. Rejoice always. He says, again, I'm going to say it again. Rejoice. So we have a lot to be rejoiceful. And let's continue there. It says, "Be anxious," or "let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near." We should tell other people. Other people that know us should know that we have hope that God is near, that He is our God, and that He has provided a future for us that is bright. The sixth verse says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." So not only are we just joyful people, but we need to learn to really concentrate and meditate and accentuate the good things about life. True, what is honorable, right, pure, lovely, all of those things, things that are of good repute. If there's any excellence or anything worthy of praise, dwell on those things. So we need to control our minds, what we let our minds think about. If we just let our minds wander everywhere, they'll often, usually, go down in the gutter. We think of things we shouldn't. We anticipate problems that may not even happen. We worry about things that could happen, or how are we going to do this or do that. And so we really just need to focus and think about all the good things. And then verse 11. says, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. So the Apostle Paul is relaying to the Philippian brethren there, I've done it, I've figured this out, you know. Certainly the Apostle Paul had many things to be worried about, to be sad about, to let trip him up if he had chosen that. But he says, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. He learned how to rejoice in the Lord. Let's go back to Romans 5 and verse 3. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. So, I don't know if he's really meaning here that we, oh great, I, you know, somebody ran over my kid today, or, you know, something like that. I'm, you know, it's not that kind of rejoicing. But we can be happy in tribulations knowing that God is in control, that whatever it is, we will get through it. There will be a tomorrow. There will be an eternity. It's just an attitude of overcoming, that nothing is going to be too difficult in this life for us to overcome. And it's we should never feel as a Christian that we're just devastated. We don't know where to go or how to turn. We are stable. We're if we look at Job's life, I think one thing he had was the ability to rejoice, to be happy in God. His wife told him, you need to just curse God and die. You know, everything went wrong that could go wrong just about for Job. And his response, if we go to Job 2 and 9, says, then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. So Job understood the joy in living for God and the joy of hope of glory. He said, you speak as one of the foolish women. I think he's referring here to an average person, you know, just people without hope, people without God, that, yeah, it is devastating. Why don't we go through with this? Let's just end it all. But that wasn't his character. It wasn't his integrity. Job had integrity. And this, he had learned this, how to exult in God. Go to Job 13, verses 13 through 15. Job 13. Be silent before me so that I may speak. Then let come on me what may. Let me see. Is that right? Must have copied the wrong. Okay, it's 15. Job 13. And I guess we can start with 13. It says, be silent before me so that I may speak. Then let come on me what may. So that was his attitude. Just, you know, let whatever happens, I'm okay with it. Verse 14, why should I take my flesh and my teeth and put my life in my hands? His hands were in God's hands. And he's, you know, I don't need to try and take control of things that God, that's in God's power. Verse 13, though he should slay me, I will hope in him. Nevertheless, I will argue my ways before him. Though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. That's what we call steadfastness. Attitude of submission to God's will. The next verse we'd like to read, or the fifth point, or the number four thing we should rejoice in is in tribulations. And then number five is that we should rejoice in God's unrivaled love. And that's what it's going to talk about here, the rest of the reading here through verse 11. It says, verse 5, "And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." So this unrivaled love that God has, He has poured out into our hearts. There's nothing else like God's love. And it to those who believe in Christ, they have been justification, and then in addition, this Holy Spirit is given as a gift, and through the Holy Spirit it says that God's love is poured out into our hearts. There's a saying that love is a verb. Love is giving. In human relationships and human love, we often love to the extent that we are loved by somebody. You know, if somebody really, really thinks the world of us, it's easy for us to think the world of them. You know, I think in relationships and marriages in the world especially, that someone, you know, if the spouse stops loving you, then you stop loving them and it's time for divorce. But that God's love is not that way. It doesn't depend on us loving Him. His love is there regardless of us. In fact, it has always been there, even while we were in sin. So if His love is poured out in our hearts, we can become the same. We can love the way that God loves. When we have obedient faith, we also come to know God's love through its miraculous pouring out of the Holy Spirit. 1 John 3 and 1, please. "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, we are now the children of God, and it has not yet appeared what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone that has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure." One of the other versions says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us." That's a question that we should ponder as a Christian. We should meditate on. What kind of love does God have for me? What kind of love did He give me? Behold means to look at, to consider. What can compare to God's love? Nothing. Nothing is like it. Do we ever try to grasp what God's love is like unto? We can't find anything comparable. It's totally, totally different than anything, totally better than anything we know in this world. We sing a song sometime called "The Love of God." And some of the words say it's greater far than pen or something can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest mountain and far below the lowest sea. It explores some of the ideas about God's love. Let's go to Ephesians 3, 14, sorry. This is a prayer that was given to the Ephesian church and to us today as well. "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to the fullness of God. It says here, talking about God's love, the width, the depth, the height of God's love, that helps us. That helps us to be conquerors over life, over this world. It says, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to the fullness of God. So we really need to know and think about and meditate on God's love for us. It's such a blessing to strengthen us, to make us realize our position in life and before God. The relationship that he has blessed us with will make us rejoice. Meditating and considering God's love is needed, is a needed way to build our faith, to strengthen us to be joyful in life, realizing love is eternal, will be a part of our existence in the next life. And God has our back. He loves us. He wants only the best for us. And he will help and watch out for our good. Let's go back to Romans 5, read verses 6 and 7. It says, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So the first time it says that we were still helpless. That's how mankind is. We are not able to overcome sin. We're not righteous. No, not one does what is. We all deserve God's wrath, but it says at the right time, God knew what time it was to bring Christ in the world. And at that time that God did bring Christ, then Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8 says, but he demonstrates his own love toward us. So God didn't just say he loves us. He didn't just tell us about his love. He demonstrated his love toward us in giving his son while we were still sinners, while we still did things that were not in his will. Verse 9, it says, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. So this burden is gone. We never have to worry about the wrath of God if we believe and have obedient faith. The wrath of God is a history for us. We don't have to worry about the wrath of God when we walk in line with our faith. Then verse 10, it says, if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So this is something we can really count on. It did happen. Christ died for us while we were unable to do anything for ourselves. And he says, much more then, now that we're justified, we will be saved from the wrath of God. And while we were enemies, God reconciled us, and much more shall we be saved in his life. Some people mistakenly interpret this scripture that once saved, always saved, that once you've been justified, then you can never, God will keep you from ever going astray. We know of other scriptures that tell us that that's not the case. But if it's our choice that we want to be saved, we want to continue a life of faith, and we do so, then nothing can take us away. God gives us that assurance. We can count on it. Verse 11, we'll wrap things up here pretty soon. It says, "And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." So God is responsible for all of this, and we can just exult in God. He is marvelous. He is wonderful. He's brought reconciliation. He's given us a gift of his love, gift of justification. And we are currently reconciled to God. The terms that are used there show that it's in past tense. We are now. We're not going to have to wait until we die to be reconciled with God. We are reconciled with God. So we have lots of things, in summary, lots of things to rejoice in. We exult in the peace of God, the access to God's grace, the hope in glory. Rejoice in our tribulations and rejoice in God's love.